The book of Acts, chapter 5. We're going to cover the rest of chapter 5. We're going to do verses 12 through 42 this morning. There's a lot of pieces in Acts chapter 5 that we'll cover, and we're going to try to put them together. So I'm going to ask that you bear with me in two ways. One, in the fact that we're going to cover a lot of material. But two, just in my voice, let's just kind of quietly pray that we make it through it this week. If you would, please stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of the Word. Acts chapter 5, verses 12, and we'll read through the end in verse 42. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and are teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, coming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let us pray. Father, may these words and acts be found true of us. Day to day, from house to house, may we never cease to preach the name of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a message entitled "Obedient, Jailed, and Persecuted." And as you know, I always have a subtitle, so it goes like this: "The Unstoppable Spirit-Led Apostles as an Example for 21st Century Believers." It's a mouthful, but it gets the job done. I want to tell you a story as we begin this morning that really has nothing to do with the text. That's kind of odd for me, but again, bear with me. It has nothing to do with text, but more about what we are about to do this morning. Jennifer and I have some friends that live a pretty good ways away from Kentucky, and their sons love Legos, and I mean love Legos, and so much so that the mother, I'm going to step on that all morning if I don't move that, so much so that the mother has kind of put all of the colors of Legos, she's separated by colors, and they're in little drawers, and when her sons, they go to build Legos, they get their instruction booklet, and they know they need this many pieces of this color Lego. And this. So they go and they get all their Legos, and they sit down, they construct it, and when they're done, their task is to put them back. And they don't have to put them back, just throw them in there, they have to put them back by color. The point of that story, if you'll bear with me, is that, because I know you're thinking, where is this going? So let me quickly connect the dots for you. Sometimes you have to put all the pieces together before you can move on to the next project. That's kind of where we're at in the book of Acts. Just kind of by the amount of text that we're dealing with, but two, what's about to move forward from Acts 6 on. This is the place where we're at. A lot has happened. A lot more is set to happen. There's actually a lot happening within Acts 5 itself, but we're kind of at the point in Acts where we have to kind of put the pieces together and put them in their proper order so that it makes sense to us. And so for this reason, we're going to deal with a lot of pieces, all right? And what I mean by that is there's three specific pieces that we're going to deal with this morning. First, the first piece is the summary statement. And we find that in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And in order to understand this, in order to kind of set the context of this summary statement, we're going to quickly walk through Acts 1 through 4. Don't get worried, this is going to be brief, and I think it will help us kind of put everything, shine the proper light on everything that we're going to kind of bring together this morning. We've stated that the main theme of the book of Acts is that Jesus went up, the Spirit came down, and the church went out. And these first two events, we see them completed before chapter 2, verse 13. And it's at the event of Pentecost where Peter begins his first sermon in Acts 2:14 that the church kind of begins to emerge at this point. It begins to function as God's ambassadors of the saving grace as found in the person, in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. We learned from Peter's first sermon that the church, not just its pastors, but the church, every believer, has a duty to rightly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also learned that we are to be concerned with the message that we preach. So not only are we to be concerned about the action of proclaiming the gospel, but we're also to be concerned with what it is that we are proclaiming. And this this makes sense. I mean, to kind of think about it in today's terms, what if all of our foreign ambassadors all over the country, all over the world, kind of dealt with those countries on their own terms or on their own foreign policy agenda? Well, I mean, it would just be mass chaos. The ambassadors of the U.S. have a duty not to enforce, but to propagate the foreign policy of the United States government. Well, it is no different for us. We let the Word of God speak for itself. We are just simply the messengers that proclaim the message that has been given to us. We are ambassadors of Christ. And our message is that of Christ and Him crucified. It's none other. We've sang about it several times this morning. We saw at the end of chapter 2, which was the kind of the first summary statement in the book of Acts that Luke authored, what first century church or what first century church life was like. Really, this one passage is somewhat a part of our goal in the study of Acts. We could even say that the summary statements throughout the book of Acts are our goal through this study. We want to operate, not necessarily look like, but we want to operate like the first century church in the 21st century. So when we get these snapshots all throughout the book of Acts that say the church was doing this, the church was doing this, we want to take those and we want to glean from that and say, okay, here's what we should be doing. Either this is what we're doing right, or here's where we need to improve. Okay, so we can either pat ourselves on the back or we can say, no, we got to fix this area. That's one of the goals of the study in Acts, is to look at those summary statements and say, here's what we're doing. In Acts chapter 3, if you remember, Luke offers us an example of the signs and wonders that were taking place in which he spoke of in his snapshot there in chapter 2. It also provides the backdrop for the for the first controversy in the church, the persecution of Peter and John by the Jews, which we find displayed very wonderfully in chapter 4. Matter of fact, chapter 4 and chapter 5, some of our texts today are going to sound eerily similar. If we are a believer in Christ, we, like Peter, should not be able to contain the truth that is in us. We can't help but speak of God, of Christ, and of His saving grace. The end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, Nathan handled last week. They provide us with kind of two examples within the church. First, we are given Barnabas, who was set up to be the sort of poster boy for the have everything in common movement. And then we are given the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And we learn very quickly, and Nathan pointed this out, and I hope you latched onto it last week, that we learn very quickly that holiness is an inward process that makes its way out in our outward thoughts and actions. And so there's not only is this we're concerned to be about our outward, we could use this word appearance as Christian, but our inward position before Christ, our own holiness, okay? It is sin that works its way inside out, and Ananias and Sapphira pay the consequences of that. We see in Acts chapter 5 drastic consequences for deceiving or disobeying our Creator. And that's a foundational thing for what will happen and what Peter says later. This now brings us to our third summary statement here in Acts chapter 5. As with the other summary statements, it is preparing the reader for something that is about to happen by looking back at the events that have just occurred in a kind of a general sort of way. The first thing that one might wonder about this summary statement is the uniqueness of signs and wonders. Why is there such an emphasis on signs and wonders, particularly on healings in this passage? I mean, that's the way he begins this passage in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people, and we hear these things about people being healed and about people being laid out in the streets so that even Peter's shadow might fall on him. Not Peter doesn't even have to touch them, just Peter's shadow. And you will notice that in Acts chapter 5, it's not Peter who is healed, but that the attribution for the healing is given to God. So what is this? What is all this doing? Well, I think this is a reference back to chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. If you remember, I told you these events are going to be very similar. In just a few moments, we're going to find out that Peter and John and the apostles are once again arrested and put in jail for teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4. And at the end of their release, if you remember, Ben was talking about how the believers gathered and prayed. And they didn't pray that they would be delivered. They prayed for boldness. Okay? That's important. Read with me, if you will, verse 29 through 31. This is part of their prayer. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This summary statement, the disciples, the apostles there, are found doing exactly what they had prayed for. At the end of their last imprisonment. I think, to answer my own question, why the emphasis? Well, I think signs and wonders were God's way of putting His stamp of approval on the message that was being proclaimed. Somebody asking, why does He not do this now? Why does He not operate this now? I mean, we don't lay everybody out here in cots and just so Ben can walk through in his shadow fall. Why does God not operate that way now? Well, I have my suspicions. I'm not saying I'm right. I think our best answer is we're not sure. And as theologically minded as we want to be, sometimes that's our best theological answer. We don't know. I believe He can, but this does not seem to be kind of His modus operandi now. I believe, in some ways, and this is just a personal opinion, I believe our culture is not responsive to such miracles. But that is that's my personal opinion. I'll keep going. Another thing that should be noticed is that the people were continually added to their number. And I want you to understand that these people were not added to the church because of the miracle healings. These people were added to the church because of what we find in the summary statement: obedient disciples who depended on the Lord to accomplish his work. I want to say that again. Obedient disciples who depended on the Lord to accomplish his work. I believe that is what we should focus on this morning. Some will read this passage and ask, again, why does God not move that this way now? I think the more appropriate question to ask when we read this passage is, am I an obedient disciple wholly depending on God to do the work that he has asked me to do? Am I an obedient disciple wholly dependent upon God to do the work that he has asked me to do? In other words, the issue is not whether or not God moves or can move in a mighty way. The issue is whether or not a child of his is being an obedient child or a disobedient child, and whether or not we are depending on him to accomplish his work or we are depending upon ourselves, because those are the two complete distinctions that are made in that summary statement. So that would be, in some ways, our challenge this morning. When you read the book of Acts, when we study it here on Sunday mornings, what are you focusing on? What are you keeping at the forethought, at the front of your minds? And the challenge should be that we pray, Lord, conform me more to the image of your Son, that I may be an obedient servant for your glory. There's lots of things that we could focus on in this passage. Lots. And we're skipping over so much that it hurts, actually, me. But we're going to move on. We're going to move on to the second piece. The second piece is where we see the apostles arrested. And then there's a long pause and we say the word again. The apostles are arrested again. We see this in verses 17 through 32. Actually, it's all the way through the end of the book, but specifically their arrest and what will come later happens later. But specifically their arrest and their, again, second courtroom trial in verses 17 through 32. In this passage, we see or meet again some very familiar faces, or I guess we should say names. We don't really see their faces, but you know what I mean. We have the apostles once again arrested. This was stimulated by the high priest, who was a Sadducee himself, so we could say stimulated by the Sadducees, that they rose up against them. They were threatened by the fact that people were filling the streets with their sick and with their afflicted, and that they were listening to the apostles' teaching. They didn't like it. The man that they had crucified on a tree was still impacting the people through who Christ had appointed to carry on his ministry. Remember this for later. Even though Christ was dead, his disciples were still making an impact that other people hated. So, we see this also in chapter 4, that while the apostles were in prison, God had other plans. Through the providence of an angel of the Lord, the apostles were freed. And they were freed, however, with a mission. This is, once again, we see this concept show up in the book of Acts, that we are redeemed, but we are redeemed with a responsibility to serve Christ. They were freed, but when they were freed, they were told, you have a mission to accomplish. Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life. You will notice that they were obedient. At daybreak, we are told, when the people would be going to the temple for the first hour of prayer, the apostles were there and they were proclaiming the message of Christ. Meanwhile, at the same time, daybreak, the high priest, those who he assembled, called for the apostles to be brought out in their midst. Notice again the courtroom language in the middle of them. This language is also present in chapter 4. And we meet some more familiar faces. We see the captain of the temple. We see the chief priests. This group was informed of the whereabouts of the previously arrested, now preaching apostles. Okay? Previously arrested, now preaching apostles. The apostles were gathered and brought, but notice, not with force. I think this speaks to the apostles' character, not really. I don't think that the captain of the temple would be considered a girly man. I think he was a smart man. He knew that if he arrested them, beat them right there in front of everybody, that the crowd who liked them would probably jump them. I think this is a key for us as we seek to operate in the 21st century. I mean, it's not that there's a couple different personality types in the world. Some have the personality type where they want to be liked by everybody. Now, I don't know whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not one of those persons, okay? I'm in the other category, the people who could care less, okay? So I'm not saying that we should do everything to please everybody as Christians. What I am saying is that our character and our integrity should be of such that there is nothing that can be brought against us. And that's the way it was for the apostles. There was nothing ill that people could say about them. They were healing people in the Lord's name. They were telling them about life eternal. They were sharing everything that they had in common. They were arrested by the religious society of the day and told, and they were beaten and told not to preach in the name of Christ, and yet they did it again because they believed in Christ. They believed in his mission and knew that they were a part of it. Peter once again makes a defense before this Sanhedrin. His defense has a similar ring to it, primarily because we heard it in chapter 4, or at least most of it. Here are the elements of his defense. We must obey God, not men. God raised Jesus, you killed him. God has exalted this Christ in order that repentance and forgiveness of sins may be possible. In other words, they were not possible before, not possible fully. Now they are because of Christ. And again, you killed him. Fourthly, we are witnesses of these things. We saw it. And fifthly, we have the Holy Spirit, or in other words, we are empowered from on high. We do not receive our authority from you. We do not receive our authority from some other establishment. We receive our authority from God himself. Remember this for later. Peter has now offered two great examples for us, but there is yet another example to be offered, and this time it comes from an unlikely place. It comes from one of their own. This is the third piece, the third Lego, if you will. It's the Council of Gamaliel. We see this in Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. It's a favorite passage of many. I won't take the time to read it. We have a lot left still to do. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, and seemingly of the opposition in this passage. In other words, he's gathered. I mean, if you picture it, the Sanhedrin is gathered around. They have arrested the apostles. They have begun to question them. They're in the corner. I mean, they're in the middle. Everybody else is on the outside. There are clearly two sides to this equation. There are two sides to this argument. And Gamaliel is on one, and the apostles are on the other. Okay, so he's seemingly in the opposition. We also learn later in Acts, just here's 2 cents that you can get, and I won't charge you for it. We also learn later in Acts that Gamaliel was, that Paul studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I think that's how it runs. Other than that, I mean, when we talk about Gamaliel, this is it. I mean, this is almost the extent of what we have or know about this man. He is the kind of the one voice of reason in this unreasonable crowd. He offers for us a history of groups that have risen up in their recent history. His point through all of them is that they all went away, okay? They all just kind of died. In other words, this guy, he rose up. He kind of had, you know, an opposing movement here. And once he was gone, his quote-unquote disciples, they just kind of withered away, okay? And then there was another movement that kind of rose up, and once he was killed, all of his disciples just kind of fizzled out. And then there was another movement that kind of rose up, and the same thing happened. But now there's another movement, he says. History, and what he says is, guys, history is almost on our side. We can very publicly deal with these guys and bring more attention to them, put more numbers on their side. Or we can kind of take this hands-off approach, and we can say, okay, history has shown that when the leader dies or when the leader goes away, the movement fizzles out. And in a weird way, he's acknowledging that they killed Christ. We've killed their leader. Now we have Peter and John to deal with. We can kill them too. And hopefully, if we do that, we can hope that the movement's gone. But because we've killed their leader, and because they seemingly are gaining numbers day by day, and even though we arrest them and we beat them and we flog them and we say, don't do this anymore, we find them, even this morning after they were arrested, and we don't know how they got out of jail, but we find them in Solomon's portico proclaiming Christ once again. Guys, we have two options. We can kill him and we can flourish the movement, or we can let it go and see if it fails. If we are found to be wrong, he says, he makes a statement that nobody can disagree with. You can take a poll. We could walk out on Vine Street this morning. People in church, people out of church, people we think are Christian, people we don't think are Christian, we could take a poll and we could ask them, do you want to be found opposing God? And I can guarantee you that their answer is going to be no. It doesn't matter what religion or what philosophical persuasion they're of. Nobody wants to be found opposing God. But that's what Gamaliel tells them. We could be found in opposition to God. And no one in that religious leader setting in the Sanhedrin wants to be found that way. They beat them. They kind of followed his advice. They beat them. They brought him in. They beat them. Charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, which they did in chapter 4. And then they let them go. Two things are notable results from the apostles' arrest and subsequent release. First of all, they left the council rejoicing in their suffering. They counted themselves, they could not believe that they were found worthy enough to suffer with Christ. It was a surprise to them. Secondly, they continued to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, just the language at the end of chapter 5 makes us think we are on the verge of something big. It does. If you're reading a book, this is not the point at which you put the book down and go to bed. If you're watching a movie, this is not the point where you get up for a snack break. You keep reading. You keep watching because you know something is about to happen. Unfortunately, we have to stop here this morning. But before we do, there are some things that we need to take away from this. It's 4 specifically, maybe more. I'll do my best to explain them. I think they're fairly explanatory, but I'll do my best. First of all, number one, don't overcomplicate the Christian life. Okay? Takeaway number one, don't overcomplicate the Christian life. Obedience and dependence are simple. I agree, their execution from day to day may be challenging. But we have the Comforter, we have the Helper, we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to carry out Christ's mission. Obedience and dependence. They're fairly simple ideas to grasp a hold of. Don't overcomplicate the Christian life. Secondly, as an ambassador of Christ, are you carrying on the ministry that He has appointed you to? The apostles irritated the Sadducees to no end, and we kind of enjoy it as we read it. The Sadducees had thought that they had put this issue to rest with the crucifixion of Christ. But that was all a part of God's plan. Send His Son to live a life that no man could live, a perfect, sinless life. Die a death that sinful men deserve, because there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And leave them with a mission to carry the gospel with them wherever they go and to whoever they meet. As an ambassador of Christ, you are a part of God's plan in the redemption story of the New Testament church. We may not think it. We may again, this gets back to overcomplicating the Christian life. We may not think it. We just show up to church. We're a good Christian. We tithe. We sing. We come to Sunday school. We pray before we eat. But there is so much more. Even you, right here, sitting here, believer in Christ, are a part of God's plan in redeeming his people. That's of huge significance. I don't know whether you know that or not. It is. Third, if you are unsure as to what you should proclaim as God's ambassador, follow Peter's example. You must obey God, not men, by proclaiming that God sent his Son who died for sin in order that sinners may have eternal life. We sang it this morning. It's as simple as that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. It's simple. Don't overthink it. Fourth, one of the most glaring things that I took away from this passage from my own life, and I hope that you take it away as well, is that I need to change my view on what I do and how I respond when I suffer. Most of the time, my first thought is not how my suffering is a way I identify with Christ, or a way in which I should count myself worthy, or a way in which I may proclaim his greatness with even more fervor. But the apostles did just that. Last week, Nathan said that when we fear the Lord's work prospers. And we see that this week. We saw it, not necessarily in theory, I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, there's some pretty severe results there for not fearing the Lord's work. But we think of that as an isolated case, as we just kind of put that in a box and analyze. Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira should have heeded or feared the Lord more. That's what we think, okay? We kind of, you know, open up the canister, stuff it in there, and close it back. But we see a group of men who would not obey men, but they would obey God. They would stand in the face of the opposition, maybe in fear and trembling, but they knew that the Lord's work would prosper because they feared God and not man. What's the worst that could happen to me? They say, that I'm crucified like Christ? May it be so of each of us. May we be crucified like Christ. May we fear the Lord's work. May we count the smallest amount of suffering that we do as only a smidge of what can happen. When the apostles obeyed God and not men, even in the face of deathly opposition, God's work prospered. I pray. One of the biggest things I've taken away from this is that God would make me just a little bit like the men that are mentioned in this passage. May he do it and make it so for each of us. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot this morning. And I pray, Father, that you take it, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you conform us to the image of your Son. Father, we've been given great examples here. And a lot of times we're trying to figure out how to make them fit into our lives. But I pray that you give us clarity, that you give us wisdom, and that you give us discernment, Father. I pray that you make us and mold us to the disciple that you would want us to be, that we are bearers of your message, that we suffer well. Father, that we do not overthink or overcomplicate the life that you have given us, that we are obedient, and that we are dependent disciples upon you. Father, we pray that we advance your work and not hinder it. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would prick their heart, that you would show them their need for a Savior is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. You would bring them to you, Father. We ask this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here today, and maybe you're just challenged, as I was, with several